Be prepared, Billy. Is that what he was prepping you for there? Nudge on the shoulder? Yeah. It's certainly great to be back here this evening so we can open up our Bible and certainly study God's Word as we look forward to doing that as always. I know it's always interesting subjects to look at through the Bible, and so certainly tonight we're going to continue on the Sunday night themes that we have been doing, and that is simply to look at specific words and in the Greek and then find the connections and how those words are used, because certainly there are a number of words that are translated the same in the English, and certainly for mature Christians this will give us some things to consider. As kind of a way into that, I want to have somewhat of a scripture reading here that goes along with our lesson. If you want to follow along with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and the first three verses there. This is when Moses is going to tell the nation of Israel to obey God and certainly to go into the land that they're going to possess in faithfulness to His Word. And he says that a number of times, of course, throughout the book of Deuteronomy. That seems to be the major theme as he's getting ready to depart from life. And in those first three verses, we read, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that you might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." A very familiar verse there. A verse that Jesus actually quotes in Matthew chapter 4 in the first four verses there as the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and the tempter there is tempting him, and in that first temptation, remember, he tries to get Jesus to turn those stones into bread, and his response is actually a quotation from this very passage, Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so certainly we're talking about His will. And so Matthew 7 and verse 21 to go with that says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And so certainly we have there the foundation of everything that humanity is supposed to do in response to that will, and that is that we are to obey. And so tonight I'd like to take a look at that simple word, and that is the word obedience. The word obey, the word to obey, because there's several words that are used in the Greek New Testament to help us understand what it really means to obey God. And so it's certainly nothing new for us here. As I look out, of course, most of us are, and all of us are, I would say, mature Christians. We understand that to obey God means that we simply study the Word of God, and if He gives us a command, we do it, and with our heart, we love God and want to show Him that. In John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so certainly the word obey is nothing new. I found a quote that I would like to read from Vine's Expository Dictionary that I believe sums up the lesson tonight, but I'm going to give it to you now instead of at the end because I like it's a simple quote, but certainly means a lot. It says, "When a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that in his heart he believes God." I really like that because if you think about, I thought about baptism right away with the plan of salvation. How else can we truly show everyone and show God that we truly believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God? It's by getting up and being baptized, and that's obedience. And so that is, again, nothing new. The first word that I would like to look at tonight is hupokoue. Kelsey, that's spelled, Carrie, I know you're not taking notes tonight, so I'm going to spell them out for Kelsey alone tonight. H-U-P-A-K-O-E. I know that sounds a little funny in English, but it's really not. It's from two words in the Greek, from the word hupo, meaning under, and the verb akouo, meaning to hear. And so you can imagine then to literally to hear under. Hupo, you want me to spell that one for you? H-U-P-O and akouo, A-K-O-U-O. Transliterated there. But it's found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, and it's actually just the first two terms that are used in this description here. And it's interesting because as the word's being used, the emphasis is not on the slave relationship that we have as Christians. That is, that we're a slave of righteousness, that we're a slave of God. Although that is certainly true when we obey righteousness and the commands of God. The emphasis is really just put on the effect itself. And so what we are doing, the obedience itself. And so Romans 6 and verse 16 contains this word twice, and it's the first two ones that we come to. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for, and here's the word, obedience, you are slaves of the one who knew, and here it is again, obey. And so simply put, as we read that, we understand that he's given us an illustration there. The illustration that Paul's giving us is that as Christians, we are slaves of God. We're servants of God. And not only slaves of God, but we are, as we like to say in the Greek, we're willful slaves. We choose to obey God. We choose to serve God. It's not like He's making us come to church. He's not making us study His Word. He's not making us obey the Gospel. That's something we willingly do because we understand that it's the Word of God. We understand that it is His commandments. And so, for emphasis point in that first usage of this term, we're talking about a simple state of being. We're talking about a simple way of saying we're obedient. And that is the effect of our actions. And so just remember there in that verse, he's not emphasizing the slavery relationship, although Paul uses that as an illustration. Another way in which this word is used is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verses 12 through 15. And this is where we're talking about the command to give, which is most likely connected to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, when Paul had given this congregation the command to give upon the first day of every week. And so here we're actually going to see the word used, and not an emphasis on obeying an apostle because it's the command of God, but simply the instruction more specifically of the apostle himself trying to give that instruction. Now we know as Christians that when the apostle spoke, it was certainly the commands of God. And so in verse 12 we read in 2 Corinthians 7, this is after he talks about repentance. And within the context, he's probably talking about the repentance of when he told them that they needed to remove the lump that was in them in 1 Corinthians 5, that one that was committing sexual immorality. And so here we actually read from verse 5 all the way down to the end of the chapter is probably an indication that they did get this guy to repent, that they had withdrawn from him. And so within that context, after talking about repentance, Paul alright, so although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. That is, that Titus had heard, and perhaps he delivered the letter, and so he was happy that they had responded in repentance and did what Paul had told them to do, to withdraw from that brother, and it had worked, and he had repented. For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be truth. And in verse 15 is where we find the word being found here that we're looking at and used in this sense. And his affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience, this same term that's used, of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. And so certainly the method works, you know, aside from what we're talking about tonight. For anyone who would argue that church discipline is not loving and it's unloving and it doesn't work, this is an example where it did work. And in their situation, it was a pretty serious issue, wasn't it? It was a man having his, or a son having his own mother, and maybe that would be an in-law, maybe it would be his actual mother, we're actually not sure. But whether it would be the case, it was a huge sin that was affecting the congregation. And so here we have a response to that, that obedience that affected their command. And so he simply obeyed, they obeyed the Apostle Paul as he wrote to them. And then in a more generic sense, as we think about obeying the commands of God, we find another example of this word over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 in the letter to the Romans, as Paul here is yet again summarizing the obedience of faith that's going to be preached. And he's really talking about laying down the foundation for the gospel that was obeyed. And so I want to back up a few verses, although it's specifically in verse 5, just so we gather some of that context. Remember, he's talking about the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there we have the descendancy of David, the fleshly side. We have the spiritual side, the Holy Spirit, showing that this is indeed the Son of God. And then verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul talking about himself, perhaps referencing the 12 apostles. And then of Judas going his way, Matthias taking that role. And so all of them having that grace or that gift of being an apostle and to bring about the obedience of faith. And so here is where this would be in a generic sense, just everything we would think about when we think about obedience. And so Matthew 7:21 again comes to mind, to do the will of God. And so that's how this particular word would be used in this particular context. And then it's used once again, that really means about the same thing when we really think about it. Obedience to Christ, which if we're obeying Christ, we're obeying God. This is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 3 through 6. And so, as we know as Christians, being followers of Christ, if we're obeying Christ, we're certainly obeying God. But notice within this context, what is said, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That is, that we walk the spiritual warfare, not the physical one. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And so there again is that general discussion there of the word. And then this word is used specifically of Christ. And so we think about our obedience to God, and that's certainly most of these places, that's how that term is actually used. But then in a unique case, it's used of Christ's obedience to the Father. And so the two passages that we probably well know are where this word is contained. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 through 9. And there we have the Bible telling us that Jesus had obeyed to the point of death. And He's the author and finisher of our faith, as we learned, because of that. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. Although He was a son, He learned obedience. There's the word. From the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He made to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. And then that term once again is used in Paul's letter to the Philippians to describe the same usage there of how Jesus was perfect in obedience under the law, and He obeyed the Father perfectly. And in this case, the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And I'm going to bring this up because it's a little far from my eyes. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient, there's the word again, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here we have that obedience of Christ. And so this particular word, as we see, is used in those specific ways. It's used for our generic obedience to God's will, to Christ. It shows the fulfillment of someone obeying an apostolic command there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And it really emphasizes just that state of obedience. And ultimately, the result of that obedience is going to lead to us being the slaves of God that we need to be. The second term that we find is hupotage. That's H-U-P-O-T-A-G-E. Hupotage. And this is also a compound term. If you look at Vines, if you look at Thayer's, if you look at any of those nice dictionaries, I have about all of them, to give us the definition of this particular word. Hupo meaning under, once again, and the word tasso meaning to order. And so this particular word actually means to be in subjection to, and so to be submissive. We think about passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 10 through 13. And here is where this one is not used as much as the prior one, but you'll notice with these terms, they're kind of a family of words, and so we might say they're related, and so they kind of bring on that similar meaning to some degree, but used in specific ways sometimes in the Greek New Testament. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And beginning there in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, remember the command given, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God by your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all the saints. Again, referencing the finances there that would have been given. And so that role of obedience leads to our submissiveness and subjection then to the will of God. And then the actual word there that comes from, hupotasso, is a separate word that's also used in the Scriptures. And it's used in two different senses. It's used to talk about the role of the wife as we think about some of the roles in bearing children. And in the context of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Titus there writes about how the older women in the congregation are very good teachers to the younger women in the sense of teaching them to be submissive to their husbands. So certainly there's a great depth there of older ladies in the congregation meeting that application. I'm not going to point out anyone specific, Billy.
I didn't hear you.
Titus chapter 2 and beginning there in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure. In the Greek here is actually spot on with this word, workers at home, kind, and then being subject to their own husbands. You know, being subject to your own husbands, especially in our day and time, that's not something people like to be taught today. And men in the church are probably looked at as misogynistic and haters of women if we believe that the wife is to be subject to her husband in the marriage relationship. But certainly that's what the Bible teaches. And so one of the ways that we see that used here is the reference to that wife to her husband. And then in a few verses later, he uses it of a slave. And so this obviously isn't the same. We shouldn't view our wives, men, as slaves. But the term is used to describe how the slave at that time was also to be in subject to their leader, to their owner. And so obviously this would be a Christian owner. And of course, we understand by being a Christian owner of this slave at this time, they weren't to mistreat them and to abuse them, but to teach them and to be like a brother in Christ to them. And so that's found there in a few verses later in verse 9. Urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters and everything. And so there's why it's translated to be submitted or to be in subject to. Okay, with those being said, that's just three words that are generally used as nouns. Now we're going to go to the verbs. I know we like English, don't we, Brandon? And learning about, there's three times we just looked at about nouns. There's three words that are used for verbs, and then one that's used in an adjective, as we would call it, of course, in our language. But the fourth word that we're looking at is petho, P-E-I-T-H-O. This is actually the term that means to believe, to be persuaded. And so to win over, that's the idea of the petho verb that's found in the Greek New Testament. And with that, we have the idea of obedience. And so in Acts chapter 5 and verse 36 through 40, we actually get a good example here of really what this term literally means, and that is to persuade. And so we can't obey something if we're not persuaded of it in the first place. And so I picked out a couple verses. I didn't want to read the whole thing, but remember, the apostles have been arrested for preaching Christ, and so the high priest puts them into jail, and now Gamaliel, or however you want to pronounce his name, is trying to reason with the synagogue and or with the Sanhedrin and with the high priest, and trying to get them to understand that, you know, if they're preaching something that is from God, we need to just leave them alone, and if it's not from God, it's going to take care of itself. And so that's within the context here. So we'll start there in verse 36, so we won't read the whole chapter there. But for some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. And he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and come to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some people after him, he too perished. And all who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men, and let them alone for it. If this plan or action should be of man, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. And then verse 40 gives the word. And they took his advice, is how the 77 edition of the New American Standard has it. But it would quite literally be they agreed. And so the word agree there is the idea of being persuaded. It's this term that means to believe. And so they were persuaded then to listen to this brilliant man at that time. He was happened to be one of the teachers of the law and upheld as one who was respected. So it should be noted, though, I said all that because the word petho is related to this word pastuo, which means to trust. And so they're connected here because we have to be persuaded if we're going to trust in God. We have to be persuaded if we're going to believe in God. And that's how these two terms work. In fact, in Hebrews 3 and 18 and 19, the Hebrews writer connects the idea of disobedience. So in trying to persuade people in disobedience, they don't end up trusting in Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, within the discussion there. And to whom did he answer that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. This is talking about, of course, the temporary rest that because they rejected God and disobeyed God, they weren't allowed to go into that temporary rest. And you'll see the two terms there. In one case you have, and to whom did the answer that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were, in this case, disobedient, is connected to verse 19, unbelief. And so there you have that connection here of how these two words are used. And then another word is petho archeo. That's a fun one to spell, Kelsey. You ready? P-E-I-T-H-A-R-C-H-E-O. And it's from petho, the word that we just looked at, to persuade, and arche, to rule. And so you can imagine then the meaning is to obey one in authority. And ironically, this is where it's used in, this particular word is used by Peter in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And this is one of my favorite verses. And you'll see why, but in the middle of answering the high priest, and what they were doing. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey this particular word to obey someone in authority, God, rather than man. And so it puts God, of course, in authority from the commands of God. And so a different term, but we see its unique usage here as it refers to God. And then we have another term there, and of course we could go on. There's a list in vines that goes through a few more verses there that we could look at, but I think one example is suffice. apatheo, and this is opposite of patheo, so we have A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O. And so when we think about a negative word, atypical versus typical, agnostic versus gnostic, well, the Greek uses the same kind of stuff. A is when it's kind of negating something. And so to be disobedient or to disbelieve, this term is used by Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. And of course, they're making the connection of remember, in those first two chapters, he's bringing all under sin. The patriarchs, the Gentiles, the nation of Israel, and the Jews, they're all under sin. And he gives us some good information there about what they were doing in their sin. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, chapter 2 and verse 4, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He will render every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then verse 8, here's where we find this term. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And so I like how it's a term that means to believe, but really the original term means to disobey. And so that speaks a lot when you think about someone who claims that you don't have to obey God to believe in God. Well, there's connections in the original term that tell us that's not the case. When we believe God, we have to obey God. It's always connected in the Bible, even if it's using different terms to describe the different viewpoints of faith and of obedience and of persuasion. And certainly that's the case. And then the last word here that we're going to look at is hupokous, H-U-P-O-K-O-O-S. I'm not even sure if I'm saying that right, but this one's used in Acts chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And this is when Stephen is preaching there. Of course, that's one of my favorite sermons to read, and being the first martyr there of Christianity recorded. And he's trying to get those Jews to obey, of course, and using the whole history of Israel to try to convince them and persuade them, ironically, of the truth. He comes to the point in talking about Moses and receiving the law. And this is Moses who said to the sons of Israel, verse 37, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, talking about Moses, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass it on to you. And our fathers, verse 39, were unwilling to be, and here's the word used, obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And so, in a nutshell, of course, we can summarize a couple of different things from this word. The first being, of course, in this generic sense, is talking about our simple obedience to God's will. And then in a few cases, words are used to describe Christ's obedience to God, the Christians in the first century obeying the apostles when they gave a command, like withdrawing from that brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we have this connection that we find out when we study this word, is that faith and obedience go together. And that's why I kind of summarized everything by that quote that I wrote down. When man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that in his heart that he believes God. Because the two concepts, as we study the word, come together and you can't take them apart. And so we know that today false teachers want to try to do that. And it's important to make that connection in the Bible. And so a nice lesson again, and another word that's important, and of course many words that are used there. And so I hope that that helps us understand a little bit more about obedience, even though we understand as Christians that it's certainly our life every single day. So I want to offer up the invitation at this time. As a child of God, we are commanded to walk in the light as He is in the light, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we're willing to admit that we have sinned when we sin with that specific sin, and willing to confess that before the Father. And He is more than willing to forgive us of our sins when we do that, so that we remain justified every single day. And so certainly an important thing for a Christian to remember, so we could understand that we do have not only the hope of heaven, but we can know that we're saved. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Seems now some soul to fail.